Please, in Isaiah chapter 40. I feel exercised to get up at this moment. I trust it is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I would like to speak to you about waiting. We have just sung in the hymn that our brother Reed has given out the very truth that is impressed on my heart. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, I know that's a most familiar expression. I have to confess I'm not sure that I fully understand it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Corinthians, please, chapter 4. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I think you know what follows here. Paul speaking of not judging himself and not judging anything until the Lord come. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Romans 12, please. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with truth. Two other passages, familiar ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. As I've already said in reading Isaiah 40, I'm not sure I fully understand all that is involved in the statement, waiting upon the Lord. You'll notice that what we have read in Isaiah 40 has to do with waiting for strength. It's for guidance in service in 1 Corinthians 4. It's for teaching in Romans 12. It's waiting with expectancy for the Lord to come in 1 Corinthians 1. And waiting with patience for deliverance in 1 Thessalonians 1. So I suppose I could put these five things together in this way. The waiting is, first of all, waiting in prayer for strength from God and answers. The second, in waiting in piety for guidance. Waiting in persistence for a word. Waiting in prospect of giving account. And waiting in patience for deliverance. Now, to wait on the Lord, what does it mean? There's something that we're all sure it means. It means something that is very hard on the flesh. I don't know anything that is more difficult for flesh than the wind. And I'm certain that some of us have a greater problem with that than with others. The very makeup, the very disposition that we have makes us to be a person who finds it very, very difficult to work. In some cases, everything must be done instantly or before. And it is very, very difficult for us to wait. And yet it is a great necessity. So actually waiting on the Lord, I can tell you what it is not. It is not engaging in some fleshly activity to fill in. It is not showing impatience. It is not being restless and discontented with God because he has not moved or acted. That's not waiting on the Lord. And so all of us are guilty, I suppose, without question, of not waiting on the Lord. Very easy to think that God does not hear, or that worse still, that he doesn't care. I'm sure Peter learned that lesson well. We had that in the Bible reading this morning. It was Peter who said, "Lord, carest thou not?" I know the other disciples said it too, but Peter said it, "Lord, carest thou not?" Many years went by, and Peter was an old man, and he's writing his letters. He said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth." Peter had learned better. I hope we've learned better. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. He cares. You know, there's something about caring that is more precious to us, perhaps, than other expressions of affection. I don't think there's a wife here today that doesn't know when her husband truly cares. Is that right? I think a woman has great perception. I believe that they are able to tell when there's a genuine care, an unselfish care, a real burning, longing desire for the good of the beloved. I think every woman knows that. I think men know that too to a large degree. Care is a very blessed thing. I believe that Christians in an assembly know when the shepherds really care for them. Maybe not always, but when they see the evidence of it, they recognize it. Care is a blessed thing. So Peter learned that the Lord cared. And sometimes when we wait, we are tempted to doubt that he cares. Is that not true? I'm afraid it is. Now, what is waiting on the Lord? The very first truth that comes to my mind is the truth of utter dependence. You know, God knows how to keep us dependent. He knows how to keep us in that condition where we have to keep our eye on him. And I suppose that truth of dependence explains many of our experiences as Christians. Because, dear believer, it is easy, for some of us at least, to act independently of God. And so the Lord knows how to keep us dependent on him. And many of the hardships, many of the trials and griefs, many of the tears we have shed in life have been because he cares for us to this degree that he knows we must stay dependent. Because we have no strength of our own after all. So we must be dependent on the Lord entirely. That is in it. It is also, in it is the thought of patience. Waiting on the Lord surely involves the idea of being patient. It's what was mentioned in prayer, standing still. And you know, it's hard to stand still when you think something should be done, isn't it? Especially when there's impending disaster, as we think. Especially when we think, if I don't do something, there's going to be a terrible tragedy. I must do something. And oftentimes it's just at that moment when the Lord says, stand still. And that's what's so hard. Stand still. They that wait upon the Lord. You see, the description in Isaiah 40 is the power of mighty men, and even it grows faint. And the youths even shall grow weary. And the young men shall utterly fail. Whatever else this means, I know that it means this. that all human resources are here exhausted, that everything that could be depended on in the natural realm has failed. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I suppose that if we never thought about it very much, we would say waiting on the Lord is asking for something and then waiting for an answer. I think that's far too simple. I think it's much, much more than that. I know that's the way we would usually think of it. But oh, dear believer, it's much more. I got a lot of help in this. I struggled with this, I must confess. I thought of various ingredients of waiting on the Lord. Faith in God, trust in His Word, rest in His will, peace regarding His purposes. I thought of all kinds of things like that, but I still wasn't satisfied. You know, some of you well remember dear Mr. Fisher Hunter. When he died, he left me a legacy. He left me all his notes. And you can't do much with another man's notes, I've got to tell you that right now. I was going to say especially Mr. Hunter's notes, but maybe that wouldn't be fair. But I tell you, I went through his notes carefully. I felt the man had left it to me for a purpose, and I felt I shouldn't disappoint him. I went through those notes very carefully. I learned a lot from them, I have to tell you. I don't preach from those notes, but I did learn a lot. I learned something about the way he studied. And I think that's the greatest lesson I learned. I saw a man who struggled with a thought, not just for a day or two, but sometimes for years. He labored over a particular truth, and he looked at it from every angle, and he studied every scripture that dealt with it. I saw that very clearly as I went through the years of his notations. And then, after having struggled with the thing backwards and forwards for a long time, he would finally come to something that satisfied him. A definition. A particular way of looking at it that just seemed to suit it exactly. And once he got hold of it, he used it again and again and again. And I struggled with this idea of waiting on the Lord, and I wasn't getting very far. And I believe I've got settled a bit on it. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, where those believers are suffering tribulation, persecution. They're in deep trial. And Paul is encouraging them. And he has said to them that their testimony is known abroad. We have no need to make known your testimony, for your testimony has been spread abroad. But then he said, waiting. They're waiting for the Lord from heaven, our deliverer from the coming wrath. If you look up that word waiting, that particular word, in that particular verse, it's not the same word we read in any of the other New Testament verses. That particular word is made up of two very simple words. It's made up of the word up and of the word abide or remain. Oh, I got a lot of help from that. What is it to wait on the Lord? Well, it's very simple. Keep looking up. It means don't waver. It means keep your eye on the Lord in expectation. That's the meaning of the word in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. Keep your eye upward. Oh, he may not come immediately. His coming is not immediate, but it is imminent. And keep looking. And keep looking up. And wait with patience. He is coming. Now, I believe that's the meaning of the word. And I think that's a key, though, the understanding of Isaiah chapter 40. They that wait upon the Lord. Why does God make us wait? Ever thought about that? This is a little word of comfort. It's very simple, dear believer. I'm not staggering you with some great theology this afternoon. This is very simple. Why does the Lord make us wait? Here's a prayer request, and we've been told that this request has been made every year at this conference. And there's a dear Christian woman who's prayed for her husband, and she's asked the saints to pray for him for a year. Why does the Lord make her wait? Why? What is the purpose of the waiting? Well, every one of us have struggled with that a great deal in our lives. In our Christian experience, we have studied. I have requests that I've made to the Lord for many years. I haven't been answered. I'm still waiting. Why? I learned a great deal from John 11. I think you know that what I'm saying to you this afternoon is not serious. I think I can say to you that I'm speaking to you about the experiences of my own heart. I learned much from John 11. Lazarus was sick. He came to the Lord Jesus and said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And the Lord Jesus took cognizance of it, and he made comment about it. And then he abode in the same place where he was for 2 days. He tarried, he lingered for 2 days in the same place. And then, after lingering for another 2 days, he said to the disciples that they would go up to Jerusalem and they would go to Bethany. Why did he wait like that? You know the answer before I even tell you. Remember what he said to Martha? When she said to him, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She knew that he had lingered. She was charging him. She said, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And the Lord very clearly told her that it was necessary that he not be there. He waited. And why did he wait? He waited till Lazarus was dead. I have to be very practical about this. Lots of times the Lord has to wait until the flesh is dead. Lots of times the Lord has to wait until all our strength has exhausted itself. Lots of times he has to wait until we are at the end of our little resources. He has to do that before he works. He waited. But don't you see, there's much more to it than that. What glory was brought to God as that blessed Lord Jesus stood at that grave and cried, "Lazarus, come forth." Do you see why he waited? It's for the glory of God. It was honor to the Lord. And he waited. That was only 2 days, you say. Yes, but it was 2 days that led to death and heartbreak and tears. I've been deeply touched when I think that after Martha had gone out to meet him, Mary came, and she fell at his feet. And it is at that particular moment that you have those words, "Jesus wept." And Mary looked up into the face that was wet with tears. Could she question that the Lord would wait? I don't want to embarrass anybody here today, but there's a lady in this meeting, and she'll know I'm talking about her if nobody else does. Many years ago, as a young girl, she was deeply troubled about her soul. It wasn't just a passing thing with her. She was troubled for weeks and months and years. And her dear father, who was a fairly new Christian, not long saved, he went to a man in whom he had great confidence. And he said, "I've confessed this to the Lord, but I can't seem to get rid of it." And he said, "I've got to tell you about it." He said, "I have hard thoughts about God." He said, "There's my girl, and she wants to be saved. She's not getting saved." He said, I know it's long. He said, "I've had hard thoughts about God. You know what that dear elder said to him? I gave him an answer that I'm certain was from God. This is what he said. He spareth not his son. 'Tis this that silences each rising fear. 'Tis this that bids the hard thought disappear. He spared not his son. Don't you see, dear believer, that's the basis of everything. Whatever God's dealings are with us, whatever he makes us wait for, he's working out his own divine purposes for his glory and our good. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I hope we know what it is to wait. I have to confess that what I'm talking about, I very, very poorly practiced with much failure. But God grant that he may be given this grace to wait on the Lord for answers of prayer even, because God has purposes for the waiting. I could take you through the Bible and I could show you illustrations of God allowing people to wait. I could show you in the ministry of the Lord Jesus how he allowed men to wait. But it was always for the glory of God. Always that God might be glorified thereby. This sickness, you remember those words, is not unto death, but that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. So dear Christian, let us wait on God for his time. God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Now, what we have in 1 Corinthians 4 is very, very different. 1 Corinthians 4 is a lovely picture as far as I can see. There are five distinct pictures here. They are pictures of service. In fact, there are six of them altogether. It's the sixth one that I have in mind, but let me give you the other five very quickly. Paul is using pictures to describe service for the Lord, devoted service for out of love to Christ. And the first picture he gives is a messenger. That's at the beginning of chapter 2. And this messenger feels the weight of the message he carries. He's not a careless messenger. He's not a casual messenger. He's a messenger who feels the burden of the message. And make God keep men off a platform who don't know the burden of the message they carry. Because this man, in the preaching of the gospel, the context is in 1 Corinthians 2, he felt the weight of the message. Do you know when a man feels the weight of the message? I think we do. I think we know when a man stands up to speak and he feels in his own soul the weight of the truth he is declaring. None of us would give a snap of our fingers for a man who doesn't believe what he's preaching. So the man, first of all, was a messenger who felt the weight of his own message. And then he was a husbandman who sowed in spite of weariness. And he continued to labor faithfully. And then he was a master builder who used wisdom in building. And then he was a model who consciously walked before the eyes of God and the eyes of the saints. And then he was a steward, and he knew the wealth of the trust that had been given to him. Those are five pictures, and they're lovely pictures. I love word pictures. A messenger who feels the weight of his message. A husbandman who labors in weariness. A master builder who builds with wisdom. A model who walks before the eyes of young believers and his own converts. A steward who knows the wealth of the trust that has been committed to him. Something else. And this is my reason for reading 1 Corinthians 4 today. Notice what verse 1 says of 1 Corinthians 4, if you have your Bible open there. Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, I'm leaving the stewards alone just for this moment. Let me look at the other word. Ministers of Christ. Those of you who read your Bible carefully know that this is not a usual word for ministers. It has perhaps a number of meanings. The first meaning it ever had was that it was the idea of an under-rower. And it had ceased to have that particular meaning, an under rower, because that had to do with the galleys, the ships, where you had men down in the hold, and you had a master up at the helm, and he directed the rowers. They couldn't see the course, they couldn't see where they were going. They had to wait for the word from the man who held the helm. And they waited for him to give the word, and then they pulled according to his directions. Under rower. But because of that meaning of them being dependent upon the one who held the helm, then the word, of course, was used for an attendant. One who stood by, waiting for the master's word as to what he should do. You know, I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not, but I tried to work at building a few gospel halls in my time. And some brethren, you know, will come and, their help is so valuable. They're always where you need them. They're always right there at the exact point where the work is to be done and where the help is needed. There are others and, I might as well have stayed home eating their breakfast. But, you see, that's what the idea is here. Here's a man who's just standing there. He knows that the master is going to speak. He knows he's going to have a work to do. He doesn't know what the work is yet. He doesn't know what the master will command, but he's just waiting for the command. He stands as an attendant. He waits. That's the word Paul uses here. So it is the idea of one who assists. It's one who is just an attendant. That's all. He's just an attendant. Oh, isn't that a lovely picture? The word waiting isn't even in here. Why did I read this with these other scriptures? Don't you see why? Here's a believer according to the hymn we just sang before I get up here. And we're waiting for the Lord to give us His word. Ready. Ready. That's the idea. Ready. Ready to obey. Ready to serve. Ready to hear His word. I wonder if we come to the conference like that. Dear young Christian, is that the way you came today? Some of us look back on days at conferences when God so spoke to us that the memory of it is fresh to this morning. When the Word of God so impressed us, when it was a word from the Lord for our own hearts, and it molded our lives. By the grace of God, it has kept us through the years. How good it is to wait for a word from the Lord. Now let Him speak. It might be a corrective word. It might be a comforting word. It might be a word to strengthen faith. It might be a word to bolster us against something that's around the corner that we can't see yet. It might be a preserving word to keep us from falling. A word from the Lord. Are you waiting? Are you waiting for it? Paul was waiting. He was an attendant. He was waiting for the Lord to speak. God help us to wait to hear His voice. You see, this fits in with what our brother Murphy spoke on this morning, the voice of the Lord. And He speaks to us, and He teaches us, and He guides us, He instructs us, He corrects us. He strengthens us for the battle, He strengthens us for the way. And by His speaking to us, He does that. Be not silent to me, Lord. Lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down to the pit. And the words of the psalmist are echoed in our hearts this afternoon. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee. Hush my soul in expectancy. I'm waiting for him. That's the meaning of this text. To wait for him to speak. The passage we read in Romans chapter 12 has to do with waiting on ministry, on service, to wait on the Lord for our service. Now, the word is different, and the meaning is different. This is something now quite different than what we have read before. The idea here in Romans chapter 12 is that here's a man and he has a work to do. Here's a dear sister and she has a service to do. But this ministry that you have here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7 is not necessarily preaching the Bible to Christians or unsaved people. It's any ministry, it's any service that you would do for the Lord. It might not be very glamorous, it might not be something anyone else knows about at all. You know, I would think that some of the things that I'm most happy about in my little experience are some things that nobody knows anything about. And they aren't very big things either. Nothing very big. Some very little things that nobody knows anything about. The Lord knows about. And some of the big things that everybody knows about, maybe all the good that ever came from them is already past. But oh, there are things of service for the Lord, lowly things, humble things, done in devotion to Christ. Done in devotion to Christ. And that service is something that we wait on. He that serves, let him wait on his service. What does it mean to wait on your service? Well, this is what it means. It means to be so occupied with pleasing the Lord that you don't have your eye on anything else. It means that you're doing your service for the Lord as unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but out of devotion, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what Paul wrote to the Colossians, you remember. That's the meaning of it. It's the idea of so occupying yourself with pleasing Him that you really just forget about self. This bad business of humility and this business of not serving self is not a matter of being occupied with self. It's a matter of not being occupied with self. It's a matter of forgetting self. It's a matter of forgetting others. It's a matter of setting your eye on the Lord Jesus and serving as unto Him and not allowing your eye to stray to anything else. That's exactly what Paul had in mind in Philippians 4:3. He had his eye on the tape. He didn't have his eye on the spectators in the stand. He was flat out for the finish. He was going for the tape. And he didn't have his eye on anything else, just his eye on the goal. On the Lord Himself. And that's what the meaning is here. Let us wait on our ministry. With an eye on Him alone, not an eye on another. But the other two passages, of course, are much more familiar to us. The two epistles that deal with the rapture most fully in the New Testament deal with waiting from two aspects. The word in 1 Corinthians 1 and 7 is not the same word as 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. They are two distinctly different words. In fact, the words are very unlike, even though they are synonyms. The word that is used in 1 Corinthians 1 and 7 means to wait with expectancy, and it's the idea of being called to account. It's the idea of waiting, expecting to be examined, if you will, expecting that there will be a day when we'll be found out. That's what Paul has in mind there in 1 Corinthians 4. He's not worrying about pleasing men. He's not worrying about man's judgment or the judgment of man's day according to the light of human perception. He's waiting for the Lord to judge him. And so that's really what the word is there in 1 Corinthians 1 and 7. It's waiting, and it's waiting with the thought that I'll give account to the Lord. But you know, I've always had a problem with that. I'm sure many of our dear brethren have too. We live a selfless life here if we are devoted to Christ. If we truly love the Lord Jesus, we live a selfless life of service to Him. Then, for living that selfless life, are we suddenly going to be given a selfish reward for ourselves? I've always had a problem with that, brethren. I've always had a difficulty. You know what I believe the reward really is? That we have been well pleasing unto Him. I think Paul summed it up in 2 Corinthians 5 and 9. Whether at home in the body or absent from the body, we have this one ambition. That we might be well pleasing unto Him. And the reward
for us will be this, that we have brought pleasure to his heart. That's the reward. So really, that's the word there in 1 Corinthians 1 and 7, waiting. You come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming. But the word that is used in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, maybe even touches a little closer to home for all of us. It's waiting with patience. Oh, he is coming. He is coming. Air and earth and sea are humming. Restrain creation yearneth, the King of peace to greet. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Don't get your eye even on events in the world. Don't get your eye on circumstances. Get your eye on the Lord. He is coming. And we wait with patience. Thank God, he will come.